Well, people of the Most High God, welcome to Challenge Today. And, you know, I was sitting before the Lord, and I just started thinking about Him and all of His power, His authority, all that He is, all that He's done, all that He's doing. And I just had to stop and say to Him as well as to myself, I serve the same God as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I serve the same God as did Joshua, Moses, Daniel, as did Ezekiel, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, as did Paul the Apostle. I serve the same God. And if you've been born again, my friend, you serve the same God as well. And as one who's been born again, saved, sealed, secure, being sanctified, having been sanctified and in the process of sanctification, you have authority before the throne of God. And what a day that's going to be when we all gather together around the throne of God and we're shouting hallelujah. That's after we get up off our faces, because I dare say that most of us will fall on our faces before the throne of God and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Indeed, what a glorious day that will be. But you know something? You don't have to wait till you get to glory to enjoy the benefits and the blessings of being a child of God. You do not have to wait till you get to glory to enjoy the blessings, the promises that are yours as a child of God. Enjoy your inheritance. Understand your throne rights. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I want to thank you for the privilege of being at this microphone. I thank you for the privilege of understanding that you, Jehovah God, El Shaddai, you are my Heavenly Father. I am so thankful that you reminded me that I serve the same God as did Abraham and Moses and Joshua and Jacob and Isaac and, Father God, all the patriarchs of the old and all the prophets of old and those in the New Testament. Father God, I serve the same God because you change not. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And, Father God, I think I'm on safe ground, as I told you this morning. I think I'm on safe ground when I pray what the psalmist prayed. And the psalmist asked you to break out the teeth of his enemies. He asked you to break the arms of his enemies. So, Father God, I'm asking you today, break out the teeth of those that are coming against the church, the people of God. And, Father, right now, today, in the Ukraine, Heavenly Father, I am asking you to raise up, you know, Father God, you thundered against the Philistines. You thundered against the Philistines, and you discomfited them, and then the children of Israel could defeat them. So, Lord God, I am asking you to thunder against the forces that are coming against Ukraine right now. I speak confusion, strife, division, and failure on all their attempts, and I'm asking you, Father God, to bring forth truth that will stand as truth before the throne of God. Reveal to the world what is really going on. Wake the church up. Let her see the signs of the times. And then, Father God, let us unite our hearts together in prayer before your throne. Father, I pray for believers in the Ukraine. I pray for those who are being bombed and shelled. And I'm asking you to raise them up, give them comfort and peace, protect them. And then, Father, break out the teeth. Break out the teeth of the enemies that are coming against your people. And we ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. I want you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10 we're going to look at, and I've entitled this Recovering That Which Was Lost. Understand this, child of God, the creation of the universe is not a fairy tale. God is real. God is real. His word is real, and his word can be believed. The Garden of Eden was a place of reality in creation. The creation of man in his perfection was a reality. Man was created without a blemish of any kind. Man in his creation did not have a sin nature. And all of that was lost in his disobedience to God. You cannot disobey God. And I am talking to people today. Some of you are churched, and some of you are not churched, and some of you in church are not a member of the church, which is the blood-bought, blood-washed body of Christ. You may be sitting in a seat. You may be serving in some capacity. But that does not mean that you've been saved, sealed, secured. That does not mean that you've been adopted into the family of God. I want everybody listening to this broadcast today. This is a simple message in some respects, and yet it is so profound in another regard. I want you to listen carefully, because I'm speaking to each and every one of you. And those of you who are in Christ need to better understand what's going on in your life, why you are so disappointed, discouraged, and at times confused. And you're saying to yourself, well, if I'm a child of God, why is this taking place? Why is this coming against me? Why do I see this occurring? So I want each and every one of you to listen to me very carefully. Listen very carefully. God had a purpose. God had a purpose and a plan that Satan and all the demons out of hell could not frustrate nor stop. He had a plan, and he wasn't going to change his plan. And remember again, now I've entitled this Recovering That Which Was Lost. God's purpose, God's plan for the recovery of that which was lost could not be stopped, could not be frustrated, could not be stymied by all the demons out of hell and Satan himself. So the message today has to do, this message has to do with the purpose and the plan of God from eternity past. Did you hear me? From eternity past. So now, we go to Luke chapter 19. Now, so many of you think that you know this so well. You think, I've heard it, Bob. I've heard it preached. I've heard it taught. I got it down. I understand it. Do you? Do you really understand it? Well, if you really truly understand it, then you don't mind attacking hell, do you? If you really understand it, then you're not concerned about being hated in hell, are you? If you really understand the truth of this message I'm about to teach, and we're starting with this account in the life of Zacchaeus from the city of Jericho, you think you've heard it so many times, you think you understand it. Well, if you understand it, then you are a threat to hell. And if you are not a threat to hell, then you don't understand it. So you need to listen very carefully. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now he's going to Jerusalem. Jesus is en route to Jerusalem. He is going to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover. And he's going to be crucified. He knows that. He knows that. He knows he's going to Jerusalem to be crucified. He knows that that moment in time has come that has been set in place from eternity past when God himself, his Son, God in the flesh, would become the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of all who would believe, all who would receive, and be born again and become new creations. He knows that. But this plan has been established since eternity past, long before the Garden of Eden. Oh, this plan goes back to eternity past, God's purpose and God's plan. And so he's going to Jerusalem. He knows what is going to occur in Jerusalem. He knows he's going to be crucified. But he's going to fulfill the purpose of God and the plan of God as the sacrifice of God on an altar called the cross. Hear me very carefully. He is going to be that sacrifice, the one and only sacrifice that God will accept on behalf of sinful man. He's going to offer his life on an altar called the cross. And now, the time of execution of that plan is imminent. It is now here. And so now he's going to Jerusalem to fulfill that plan. Now, pause with me for just a moment. Just pause for a moment, carefully. Take a long, close look at Christ on the cross. Take a look at the cross of Christ and Christ on the cross. You see, if you've been born again, you are represented there. If you are born again, if you have been born again, I didn't say if you're involved in religious activity. I didn't say if you're a member of a church. I didn't say if you sang in the choir, if you went to mass, if you went to church. I didn't say that. I said, if you have been born again, look carefully at the cross, because you are represented there. Why? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells you why. For he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, to be a sin for us, me, you, those of us who have been born again. He, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let me explain that to you. You see, so much of what happened on the cross, so much of what happened on the cross is misunderstood. Now think about it. At Christmas, our attention is drawn to a fat man in a red suit, and we call him Santa Claus. Then at Easter, our attention is drawn to a rabbit called the Easter Bunny. And somewhere in all of that, the significance of the birth and death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the Messiah, the Son of God, in the flesh, is lost, and it should not be so. It should not be so. So, he's en route to Jerusalem to die. He's passing through the city of Jericho, and as I said a moment ago, you are represented on that cross if you've been born again, because you see, the only way you can be born again is go to that cross, symbolically speaking, lay both your hands on the bleeding, bruised, beaten body of the Lord Jesus Christ, confess you are a sinner, ask Christ by faith to come into your heart, tell him that you're willing to trust him, you're willing to believe in him, and you want to believe in him, and that you want to receive him as your Lord and Savior. And you see, the moment you do that, your sins, whatever they may be, forever how long you've had them, are transferred from you to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're put to death in Jesus Christ. God only knows one cure for sin, that's death. Oh, he forgives the sinner, but the sin has to be put to death. En route to Jerusalem, he's going to pass through Jericho. Now, there's a multitude. There's a multitude with him, none of which understand the significance of the time that they were living. They didn't understand. And many of you today don't. Many of you today do not understand the significance of the time in which you are living. And many of you today who are in the church cannot understand the signs of the times in which you are living. You cannot see what's on the horizon of eternity. So many of us today, just like those that day, there's a multitude with him, a multitude. And none of them, for the most part, really understood the significance of that time that they were following Jesus, walking with Jesus, talking, laughing, and he's up leading the group, and he is lost in thought to himself. Each had their own reasons. See, you've got a reason for belonging to the church that you do. You have a reason for claiming that Christ is your Savior, whether you're born again or not. You have a reason for identifying with him. So each of these, they had their own reasons for accompanying him. They had their own reason for identifying with him. They had their own reason for using his name. And that's true today. That's true today, as is proven by the statistics that I just gave you last week. By the statistics I gave you last week. They're telling us that 1 in 18 churches will close in the next 5 months. We're told that 4,000 plus individuals are leaving the churches yearly. We're told that 3,500 or 4,000 churches have closed. We're told that 3,500 people are leaving the churches daily. 3,500 daily. That speaks volumes, folks, about the time which we're living. Now, as I've told you before, I interpret that one of two ways. A, God is burning out the dross. We've asked him to. We have asked God to burn out the dross. And either he's burning out the dross, or perhaps he's preparing. He's just getting her ready for what's coming. It's one of two things. I see it as God either burning out the dross, or they were never one of us anyway. They were never one of us. You see, had they been of us, they would have stayed with us. And so if they were never of us, they were never one with us, and therefore we're better off without them, though we'd like to see them all come to Christ. We would like to see them all receive Christ as their Savior and become one with us. So we come to Luke chapter 19 and verse 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. This was a citizen of Jericho. He was the chief among the tax collectors in the land, the publicans. He was the chief. Oh, he was rich. He was short. He was a short man. He was rich, he was short, and he was despised. He was despised by his countrymen in his profession as a tax collector representing the Romans. And he heard of Jesus. He had heard of Jesus, and he really wanted to see Jesus. His curiosity was prodded, if you will. He wanted to see Jesus. He's heard of him. He wants to see him. And, verse 3, he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Have you ever really looked at Jesus for who he is? Have you ever really looked at Jesus for who he really is? The Word of God tells us in Colossians 2:9 that in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is God in the flesh. He is going to become his own sacrifice for the sins of man. God has every reason to be extremely angry with everyone who is trying to bypass the cross and go to glory, hoping that if they've been baptized, or if they've been christened, if they've had holy water poured on them, if they are a member of a church, or if they go to the mass, or if they're involved in religious activity, God has every reason to be angry at people who try to detour the cross, who try to go around the cross to get into glory. This man wanted to see Jesus. He had heard about him. He wanted to see him, but he could not for the press. Have you ever really seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus on the cross, taking your sin upon himself? Have you seen Jesus in his resurrected body with power and authority? Have you identified with Jesus? Have you been born again? Are you in Jesus? The Word of God says if you've been born again, you're in Jesus. Well, if you're in Jesus, then Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He ever lives to make intercession. So if you are in Jesus, then your position of authority is in Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father, which means that you, as a child of God, can influence and affect things nationally, internationally, locally, if you know who you are in Christ. If you know who you are in Christ. But he wanted to see Jesus, but try as he could, he could not find a place in that crowd, because the crowd was just lining the streets. So many wanted to see Jesus. They heard he was passing through. They wanted to see him. And so here's Zacchaeus wanted to see him, but he can't find a place in the crowd. He was too short to see over them. He couldn't find a place to stand. So he just cut off from access to seeing Jesus. When Zacchaeus knew what Zacchaeus did not know, I should say, when he knew that Jesus was coming, he was determined to at least get a glimpse of him. What Zacchaeus did not know, what he did not know was that this moment in time was foreknown by God from eternity past. This precise moment in his life, oh, my friend, if you ever understand the omniscience of God, once you understand Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, that those of us who are born again and those who will be born again were chosen by God before the foundation of the world because he knew in his omniscience, he knew who would receive the free gift of salvation. What Zacchaeus did not know that morning when he got up, that he was about to reach that moment in time that was known by God in eternity past. Zacchaeus is about to experience a divine appointment. You ever been there? Have you ever had divine appointments? I have. I know I've had divine appointments. Have you? Some of you listening to this broadcast today are not here at this point in time in your life by accident. Let me say that again. I want you to hear me carefully. Some of you listening to this broadcast right now, maybe you'll listen to it later today after it's been preached and posted. I don't know. But some of you are listening to this broadcast. Others of you will hear this broadcast. And you are not here at this point in time in your life by accident. You won't hear this message by accident. No, no. And some of you will make a decision. Some of you will make a decision that will determine your eternity throughout all of eternity. Some of you will hear the truth today. You will hear the truth, and that truth is going to call for a decision that can have bearing on the rest of your existence throughout all of eternity. That's the kind of moment, such a moment, is about to take place in the life of Zacchaeus. He couldn't find a place to see Jesus, so he ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, and he knew Jesus had to pass below that sycamore tree going up the road. In his desire to see Jesus, he runs ahead once again. He runs ahead of the crowd, climbs up that tree, and he's going to get a glimpse of Jesus as Jesus walks by below him. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he stopped. Word of God says he looked up. Jesus came to that place, he looked up, saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at your house. Jesus gets to the tree where Zacchaeus is hiding up in the treetop, stops, looks up, speaks to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, come down. Quickly, make haste. Come down, for today I must abide at your house. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, mixing and mingling and dining with a tax collector? Remember Matthew? He was a tax collector. He became a disciple, became an apostle. But see, these are going to look at Jesus and say, wait a minute. He is going to mix and mingle with a tax collector? Verse 6, Zacchaeus couldn't believe his ears. He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. I say again, Zacchaeus could hardly believe his ears, but he came down out of that tree. He came down out of that tree quickly. You know, one day Jesus walked by Peter, James, John, others, said, follow me. Follow me. Today he says to Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. I'm going to dine with you. Zacchaeus comes down. Those men that day walked away from their professions. There came a time when they walked away from their professions. And they walked away from their possessions as well as their professions. And they followed Jesus. Verse 7 of Luke 19. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he is going to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Why do you think Christ came to earth? Why do you think Jesus Christ came to earth? He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He didn't. You can't save people who are so self-righteous that they can't see they need to be saved. And you've got them in the Catholic Church. You've got them in the Protestant Church. You've got them in every special religion that think they're so righteous. That's why I say from time to time, I tell our people, look at somebody right now and say, I'm not as spiritual as you think I am. And then I have them say, turn to somebody else and say, I'm not as spiritual as I've tried to make you think I am. You see, that offends something. Oh, that gets in front of our spiritual pride. We don't like to admit that we're not as spiritual as we like to think we are, and we don't like to think we're not as spiritual as we've tried to make other people think we are. And so that poses a problem. Do you realize that heaven itself will be populated with ex-sinners? You have to be a sinner to get into heaven. But you have to be a sinner that's been repented. You have to be a sinner that has been converted. You have to be a sinner that's been born again and become a new creation. But heaven is going to be populated with those who were ex-sinners. Sinners who met Christ. Sinners who met Christ, were born again, and became new creations in Christ Jesus. Those are the kind of people that are going to populate heaven. Go once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul says, such were some of you, bunch of liars and thieves and drunkards and what have you. He says, such were some of you. Now, there's a shroud of secrecy. There's a shroud of secrecy around the conversation between Jesus and Zacchaeus that day, but I have no doubt whatever. I have no doubt whatever that Jesus explained the scriptures to Zacchaeus. Maybe the first time Zacchaeus had really ever heard the scripture. Maybe Jesus even explained to Zacchaeus that he was the Messiah, that he was the Messiah that had been promised in scripture. But no doubt, you can rest assured of this, just to be in the presence of Christ Jesus had an effect and an influence on Zacchaeus. How can it not? How can it not? How can you be in the presence of Christ Jesus and it not make a difference in your life? How can you be in the presence of Christ and not be influenced by it? And so Luke chapter 19 verse 8, And Zacchaeus stood. That means they were probably sitting around the table. That was what they did. They sort of leaned back on an elbow or a cushion eating. And all of a sudden, Zacchaeus is listening. He's watching. He's discerning. And all of a sudden, Zacchaeus stood up and said, Lord, he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. I'll give back four times what I've taken of anything I've taken that I should not have taken. You see, in making that statement, Zacchaeus acknowledged that he was a sinner. Understand this. There was an immediate and profound change in Zacchaeus that day in the presence of Jesus. It's always that way. It is always that way in those who truly receive Christ Jesus as their Savior. There will be a profound change in their life. Not only is Zacchaeus going to help the poor from that day forward, but he will restore anything that he has taken improperly. It's called a change of heart. Folks, it's called repentance. You have Zacchaeus here in repentance. In verse 9, Luke chapter 19, and Jesus said to him, this day, this moment in time, right now, is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus, salvation has just come to your home. Zacchaeus, you have believed. And in your faith, you have repented. Without repentance, there can be no salvation. You must acknowledge that you're a sinner. You must confess you're a sinner. And then once you've confessed you're a sinner, repenting, then you can receive Christ. Jesus says, you are, therefore, Zacchaeus, a recipient of salvation. Zacchaeus, you are not only a child of Abraham by genealogy, but also in the faith you've expressed, in that faith you have expressed. Zacchaeus, by the way, folks, Zacchaeus is in heaven today. That old tax collector, that publican, he's in heaven today, along with that thief on the cross, remember? The one on the cross who said, remember me when you come into your kingdom? Zacchaeus is in heaven today. That thief on the cross is in heaven today. And multitudes of others. Multitudes of others who believed, repented, and received Jesus Christ in simple, childlike faith. Now we come to Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus speaks and he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek, and to save that which was lost. Christ left his throne in glory and came to this earth in order to seek those who are lost, that which was lost in the fall. After telling Zacchaeus, you are now, salvation has come to this house, Christ explains his mission to planet earth. Once he has affirmed Zacchaeus in the faith, Christ explains why he came to planet earth. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now go back to the Garden of Eden. When man sinned, he lost his sinless perfection. When man sinned, he lost his sinless perfection. He lost his right standing with God. He lost his right standing with God. And Jesus came to restore all who would believe to a right standing with God. Would you like to be in a right standing with God? Are you in a right standing with God? Do you know beyond any doubt that you're in a right standing with God? Jesus came seeking those who would believe. Jesus sought them out. He was looking for them. He sought. He called them to himself. And oftentimes we hear him saying, follow me. Before his crucifixion, he reminded his apostles, his disciples, of that truth in John 15:16. Jesus said to them, he's ours from the cross. He said, you've not chosen me, but I chose you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So he came seeking. Seeking. He was coming. He sought out those who would be willing to believe and receive. And then, secondly, he came to save. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Saul of Tarsus was not seeking Jesus Christ when Christ arrested him on the road to Damascus. Saul of Tarsus was not seeking Christ. Those who have been born again were sought out by Christ. Christ came to us seeking us. How can you tell who those are that Christ is seeking? How do you know? How do you know who they are? How do you know who those are that Christ is seeking? Word of God tells us. He is seeking whosoever. He is seeking the whosoever's that will call upon him for salvation. They're not trusting in a denomination, their identification therein. They're not trusting in a Catholic or a Protestant faith of any kind. No, they're trusting Jesus. They're trusting Jesus. Whosoever, it shall come to pass, Word of God tells us in Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Jesus came seeking the whosoever's. The whosoever's that would call upon him. And some of you today have never really called upon him. Oh, you've been involved in some religious routine, some religious ritual, and you've embraced some sort of religious truth, but you've never really called out to him and said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, but I'm willing to trust you. I'm willing to believe you. I want to trust you. I want to believe you. I want to be one of those whosoever's. Jesus, I want to be a whosoever, because you said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Word of God says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't earn it. For by grace, God's unmerited favor, you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. God has to give you the gift of faith. It is his grace that does it, and he will give to anyone who can receive that gift and will receive that gift, regardless of their past or present sinful condition. Whosoever, Word of God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, are you one of those? You see, once they're saved, they become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Once you are born again, you become a new creation. If you have not become a new creation, you are not saved. It's that simple. If you have not become a new creature, a new creation, you are not saved. Why? Because once you are saved, the Word of God says, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That is what happened to Zacchaeus. That is exactly what happened to Zacchaeus. He stood up. He was repenting. I will restore. He was getting things right. Word of God says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 12, there is no difference. There is, listen to me carefully. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. It's not a matter of your racial identification. It's not a matter of your gender. It's not a matter of your ethnic background. It all has to do with, are you willing to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved? And I'm saying to you, there are people sitting in churches day after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and there are people going to Mass Sunday after Sunday after Sunday that have never really called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. They have not truly believed. They are going through a religious expression, but they have never truly been born again. It's not a matter of identification with a specific religious movement. It's a matter of coming to Jesus, calling out to Jesus, saying, I'm a sinner. I don't want to be a sinner. I want to be born again. I want to be a child of God. And you see, when you do that, everything becomes new. You become a new creation. The Word of God says, once again, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever that is willing, did you hear me? Whosoever that is willing to trust and believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will be saved. You have the right to ask me, saved from what? Saved from what? Saved from an eternal separation from God, because you see, until you are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, until you are born again, if you go out into eternity like that, you will be separated from God throughout all of eternity. Saved, saved from what? Saved from an eternal separation from God, and saved from an eternity in hell. And let me say to every one of my Catholic friends, there is no purgatory. You cannot find it in the Bible. It is a false doctrine of the Catholic Church. It is not in the Bible. They borrowed it from the Maccabees. It is not in the Word of God. And then, saved from an eternal separation from God, saved from an eternity in hell, and saved to an eternity with God in heaven. Saved to an eternity with God in heaven. And once you're saved, now not only are you guaranteed heaven when you die, but that solidifies your citizenship in the new heavens and the new earth. There is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. This one is going to be destroyed. This one will be destroyed. But it guarantees you entrance into heaven. It guarantees you citizenship for throughout all of eternity in the new heaven and the new earth. In Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, that's what you have access to when you're born again. Let's do it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, the Apostle Peter writing said, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we, those of us who know Christ, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Friend, the only way you're going to become a citizen of the new heaven and the new earth is to be born again. Once again, Romans 10:13, for whosoever, here it is again, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And let me say this to each and every one of you who know beyond a doubt, you know beyond a doubt that you're born again. You know right now, if your heart quit beating in this instant, you know right now, if your heart quit beating, you would arrive in heaven saying, glory be to God, hallelujah, thank you, Lord Jesus. If you can't say that, if you don't know that, then you should pause right now and say, Lord, I want to be a whosoever. Lord, I want to be a whosoever. I want to be one who is willing. I am willing to believe, to trust. I'm asking you, come into my heart, Jesus. I can't afford to go another heartbeat without knowing you, because my next heartbeat may be my last heartbeat. It may be my last heartbeat. I don't know. I've got to know you. I've got to get this thing satisfied. And you told me, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, those who are saved are then sealed by the Holy Spirit. He sought you. He saves you. He seals you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest, that means the down payment, the pledge, of the Spirit in our hearts. You see, once you're born again, then you receive the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is given to those who are born again as a pledge from God that they really are His, that they belong to Him. Only the Holy Spirit of God can bring you the peace of God, the joy of the Lord, and the comfort that He alone can give. This cannot be faked. I've seen people try to fake the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I've been in meetings where they tried to fake the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But friend, only the Holy Spirit of God can bring you the peace that lasts, the joy of the Lord, even when you're coming through tough times. You can walk in the joy of the Lord when tears are running down your cheek. You can walk in the joy of the Lord, and you can receive the comfort that only He can give, regardless of the situation and the circumstances that you're coming through. This cannot be faked. In Ephesians 1:13, Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, in whom you also trusted, talking about Jesus, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, after you believed, not after you were baptized, not after you joined the church, no, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God sealed you into His presence, into His family. You can't break the seal. Satan can't break the seal. Yes, I teach eternal security. Why? Because the Word of God teaches it. And so many today get up from day to day, am I still safe? Am I safe in Christ Jesus? Am I still safe? Friend, when you are saved, when you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, you then, my friend, are His forever. You see, those who, the Word of God tells us in Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. God's Word says that once you are born again, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, and you cannot break the seal. You cannot sin a sin that will break that seal. Satan cannot break that seal. All the demons out of hell cannot break that seal. Why? Because it is God's seal. Now let's go to this. Those who are sought, those who are saved, those who are sealed are secure. Did you hear me? Those that Jesus came seeking and saving, they're sealed, secure in Christ Jesus for eternity. You see, once you're adopted into the family of God, you are forever in the family of God. Romans 8:15. Paul said, you have not received the spirit of bondage. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. See, this, as I told you going into this, I was looking up in the heavens, and I said, I serve the same God that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob served. I serve the same God as Elijah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist. I serve the same God, and He is my Father. He is my Father. And I can go to Him with anything and for everything. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption. Glory be to God. When you're saved, sealed, secure, you're adopted into the family of God. Word of God says in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Sons of God, if you've been born again. He refers to you as one of His very own children. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? We could say pandemic, whatever you want to put in there. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And I am persuaded, Paul goes on in Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen to that. He finishes up that part of Romans. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we come to sanctified. We've been sought after. We've been saved. We've been sealed, if you will. We're adopted in the family of God. We've become a child of God. And now that means we've been sanctified. What does that mean? You see, those who have been sought, those who have been saved, those who have been sealed, and secured, are now to be sanctified. What does that mean? You are to be set apart for God and His use. That's what that means. You are to be sanctified now. You are to be set apart for God and for His use. What did Jesus pray for the apostles, His disciples? John 17:17, in His high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed, sanctify them. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. He said to God the Father, set them apart for Yourself. Set these men apart for Yourself. Paul the Apostle prayed the same thing for the believers in Thessalonica, and that applies to all of us. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body. Notice that? The entire man, spirit, soul, body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, Paul is praying that every believer would progressively become more Christ-like in every area of their life, in every expression of their life. Did you hear me? That's what Paul is praying. And the very God of peace sanctify you, set you apart, sanctify you completely, for set you apart for Himself, sanctify you wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ-likeness is the vision for each and every believer, for all who are saved, all who are sealed, all who are secured, all who are sanctified. Christ-likeness is God's purpose and God's plan for each and every child of His. He came seeking, sealing, securing, and sanctify them, set us apart for His own use. Now that brings us to the last point, sanctification. And this is where some of you get confused. Sanctification, you see, you've been sanctified as one born again. If you've been born again, you have been set apart by God for His use. Your gifting, your anointing, your obedience, you've been set apart by God for Himself. Now, sanctification is the process that those of us who've been sanctified are going through to become more Christ-like. Sanctification is the lifelong process in which those who are saved are conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear me? It's a lifelong process. Sanctification is the lifelong process in which those of us who are saved, have been born again, are conformed, made more like Jesus Christ every day of our life. Now, understanding that truth, if you understand that, that helps you better understand 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. Come along with me. Peter says, behold, beloved, think ye not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. Rejoice in those fiery trials. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you, and their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. Child of God, the times of testing have to come. The times of testing, your faith must be tested. So the times of testing has to come. The times of temptation has to come. In order for your faith to grow, it must be tested. Faith must be tried. So you say, well, all right, Bob, if I accept that, how am I to respond to all these tests, all these trials, all these temptations? How am I supposed to respond to that? James tells you that in James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations. Count it all joy when you fall into different temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works endurance. That's what the word patience means. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works endurance. But let endurance have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. For we have not a high priest, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, and yet without sin. You see, Satan is never going to hit you with a temptation that Jesus himself has not suffered. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. For in him, in that he himself suffered, long being tempted, he is able to comfort, if you will. Put the word comfort for succor in there. In that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to comfort them that are tempted. Once again, I start wrapping it up now with Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Regardless of who you are, regardless of your sinful past, regardless of the sin you're in right now, if you are willing to receive Christ Jesus as your Savior, then you need to cry out to him and say, Jesus, I am willing. I'm willing to believe. I'm willing to trust. I'm willing to receive. I want to believe. I want to receive. I want to trust you, Jesus. I want you for my Lord and my Savior. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you willing to be a whosoever? Are you? Are you willing to be a whosoever and call upon the name of the Lord? May God grant you both the privilege and the will to do so. May God grant you the privilege and the will to say yes to Jesus. I want to be a whosoever. And once you prayed that prayer, I'm not telling you what kind of church to go to or what kind of denomination to attend. I'm just saying to you, make sure that you've cried out to Christ. Make sure you received Jesus. Then you find yourself a Bible teaching, an equipping, encouraging ministry to be a part of, and let the Holy Spirit disciple you as you submit yourself and surrender yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and grow consistently and constantly in the Word of God. Heavenly Father, take the message, I pray. In the name of Jesus, take the message, I pray, and use it to increase the kingdom of God and bless these who've heard it. I pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. What a day that's going to be, and my friend, I hope I meet you there. I'd like to find you standing around the throne of God with me on that day and saying, Bob, I heard the message, and I realized it was a divine appointment in my life, and I became one of those whosoever wills. I asked Christ into my life. Once again, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge, and do we have a chance to get together and do this again? Be blessed.